Now let me have prayer as we get continue. Lord, thank you again for your word. I pray you would open our minds and hearts to receive the word, that it might instruct us, that we might be built up in the faith, and that we might move in the ever deeper levels of trust in you and love for you and obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Roman numeral 1, the Holy Spirit and the one witnessing. That would be you sharing the witness. We saw last week that A, he empowers the witness, right? All right. B, he precedes the witness. Close. He precedes. He goes ahead of the witness. You remember we looked at the case of Philip and the Ethiopian, how the Ethiopian was already looking into the scriptures and he was reading Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit had preceded Philip. Same thing with Cornelius. He had preceded the work in Cornelius' life. He was a worshiper of God, and so he preceded him. Now, next, he leads the witness. All right. He does lead the witness. He led Philip. Peter, he had to give him a couple of visions to break down his prejudice against Gentiles. But he broke that down and said, now go and speak to this man. These people are coming. You accompany them. And he will precede us, and he will lead us as we're sensitive to his spirit. He also enables the witness. I think this is where we will begin tonight. He enables the witness. Jesus said, when they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, that verse does not have to do with witnessing as we're thinking about it. It has to do when we are, perhaps in some day, when you're called to give a defense for your faith, perhaps you're brought in to a courtroom, or you're to stand before some authority and explain why you have done what you've done in the name of Christ, that don't you worry about what you're going to say, that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to share. Up in Kentucky, perhaps so. Is that the one you're referring to, the lady in Kentucky? All right, now, I think, though its particular application is like I just mentioned, I do think we can also apply it to witnessing situations. I think that the Holy Spirit will lead us and enable us to share the witness, to share the gospel with those that he has led us to share with. Now, this does not negate you studying the gospel and you having a firm grasp on the biblical truths of the gospel, right? Doesn't eliminate that responsibility. Some people have mistakenly used this passage to say preachers don't need to study and prepare for sermons, that God would just give you what to say when you stand up. That is a total misapplication of that passage. It does not refer to preaching sermons. I do think the Lord does give and guide and direct preachers in preaching, but that doesn't mean they don't study and prepare and do their due diligence. Remember our whole studying of God's sovereignty and prudence. Unless God tells you definitely not to act prudently, you are to act prudently, trusting God to work. So you must study the gospel. All right, let's just pause a moment. What are the basic elements of the gospel? What would be the first one? What would be the first thing somebody says to you? What is the gospel? What would you say? Say what? Well, what words of Jesus? All right, what is the good news? Let me put it that way. What is the good news? Excuse me? All right, we have a Savior. All right, that is a part of it. When you're sharing the gospel with somebody, when you're witnessing to somebody, it's important to deal with their lost condition, right? Many of you, maybe perhaps you're familiar with the Roman road, where you go through the Romans, and there you have the gospel. But basically, Scripture says that the wrath of God is poured out upon all ungodliness of men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you deal with our lost condition. We are under the condemnation of God. The wages of sin is death. All right? So the gospel begins with our lost condition. If a person doesn't realize their condition, they'll never think they need a Savior. They got to realize they're lost and they need a Savior. And so the gospel deals with man's condition, sinful, helpless, under the wrath of God. That's not good news. But the good news is that God has done something through Jesus Christ to deal with the sin problem that we have. And that God came in Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live, the sinless life. Therefore, he earned eternal life for us, and he died on the cross and took our place and was punished for our sins. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death, eternal separation from God. Jesus took the punishment we deserved upon himself, right? He died in our stead. He was our substitute. That's the good news. And he came alive from the dead. And he's alive today. And he offers that salvation, that eternal life, that forgiveness of sins to all who will place their complete trust in what he has done, what he accomplished for our salvation. That you realize you can do absolutely nothing to save yourself. You can never be good enough to deserve God's acceptance or earn his forgiveness. You cannot give enough money to merit God forgiving you of your sins and giving you eternal life. And you don't even try. You give up any confidence in anything you can do and place your complete confidence and trust in what Jesus has done. And in placing your trust in him, calling upon him to be your Savior, you surrender to your will to his will as your Lord. All right? That's the good news. Then your sins are forgiven. We have a place in heaven. All right. So he enables us to share the gospel. How you share it may be different at different times in different places, but you need to know it so you can share it. All right? Let's look at the example of Peter in our passage we saw last week of Peter and Cornelius. Look at how the Holy Spirit enabled Peter to witness in Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, here he is, giving his witness to Cornelius and the friends that Cornelius has called together. Acts 10:34. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, Peter is addressing a group of people that are naturally thinking, what are you doing here? I mean, we know Jews don't have anything to do with us. And so right at the beginning, he's settling that question and saying, look, God has shown me that I should be here, that he accepts Jews and Gentiles who fear him and do what is right. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting with Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit enabled Peter to speak this word, this witness, to Cornelius. And you and I need to trust and depend on the Holy Spirit to speak the message of the gospel through us when we are witnessing the people. Never take confidence in your study or in what you have learned or what you think you know. Do not put confidence in yourself. Our confidence is to be in the Lord, in the Spirit, to give us the exact words he wants us to speak. And then E, he strengthens the witness. He strengthens the witness. 2 Timothy 1:7, I referred to this last week. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Some translations say a sound mind. Now, I have claimed this verse more than once before I have given a witness and talked to someone. Because in our natural selves, most of us tend to be timid. And we're a little bit fearful about going up and sharing the gospel with someone, thinking they might reject us or they might get mad at us or do something else. And at that time, we need to remember, you know, it's not me for one, it's the Holy Spirit in me. And the Spirit in me is not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love. Speak the truth in love. And of discipline, or a sound mind. So depend on the Spirit, lean on him, trust him to speak through you as you witness. That brings us to Roman numeral 2, and that is the Holy Spirit and the elect sinner. Now, we kind of touched on this a little bit a few weeks ago, but I want to come back and visit it in more detail because I think it's important we see the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in us as we do the witnessing, but in the person who is being saved, which is the sinner whom God has given to the Lord Jesus before the foundation of the world. So first of all, the Holy Spirit quickens, regenerates the elect sinner. You have heard me say, but I want to repeat it, lest you have forgotten. that I believe God has designed the physical world to help us understand spiritual truth. It's not like Jesus, being familiar with the human birth process, decided, okay, I think I'm going to use the term born again, because I think it's a good picture of the human birth process and the spiritual birth process. I don't think that's the way it works. I think God, in eternity past, when he had his plan and method for causing people to be born again, for bringing about the new birth, he said, now I want to design a way in the physical world to help people understand this. And so he designed the whole conception and birth process for the purpose of helping us understand the spiritual process of birth. Now, you and I can't imagine any other way it would be done in the physical world, can we? But God could have done it 100 different ways, right? This is just the way he chose. But why did he do it that way? Because he says, there's truth I want them to understand about spiritual birth. And so when they look at the physical birth that they all will be familiar with, every one of us has been born, it will help them understand spiritual truth. So with that in mind, I believe the first thing that occurs in the life of the elect sinner is the Holy Spirit quickens or regenerates the elect sinner. Now, when the Holy Spirit does that, is sovereignly up to him. Just as you and I had absolutely nothing to do with when we were conceived. Nothing. Not at all. So, the elect sinner has nothing to do with when the Holy Spirit quickens him, causes this regeneration. Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Now, I'm going to draw a distinction between the giving of life and the new birth. Some theologians don't make that distinction. Some do, and I choose to be one who does, because I think it better parallels the birth process. Now, we know it takes 9 months from the time life starts to the time of the birth, right? Is it unreasonable to think then that there is a time period between the time the Spirit quickens and the time that the spiritual birth actually takes place? We know that it's about 9 months in the physical process, where after life has begun, that the baby is growing and developing all the different organs and all of those things. The term quickening, you don't hear that much anymore now that we got ultrasounds and all that kind of stuff. But back in the day when we were having kids, before you had ultrasounds, you know, you felt that baby move. That's quickening. That's what it's called, quickening, because you feel the baby. Now, imagine back before they had pregnancy tests and all these sort of other things, a woman wouldn't know for sure she was pregnant probably until she felt that quickening going on. She felt the life, and then she knew there's a baby in there, quickening. Now, we know the conception goes way weeks before that happens, and life is actually there. But back then, you know, they didn't know that. I believe the Holy Spirit brings that life into that elect sinner in his divine time. Another verse. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this is an ex nihilo act of creation. Now, what do I mean by that? We speak about the physical world being created ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. That's just a Latin phrase that that theologians use. It means out of nothing. God created out of nothing. There was nothing here, and he said, let there be, and it was. I believe that the spiritual birth, spiritual life is the same way. God creates it out of nothing. Paul, referring to the spiritual life beginning, goes back and reminds us of God's act in creation. For the God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, what does that remind you of? Genesis 1. Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just as God created this world out of nothing, he brings about the spiritual life in the elect sinner out of nothing. There's nothing there. He creates it. He doesn't use anything else. He doesn't use the word. He doesn't use people's testimony. He doesn't use preaching. When he brings about this first life, this quickening, he does it out of nothing. He brings it about. It is an act of creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Again, Paul says this is a creative act. Just as he created the world out of nothing, he creates spiritual life in a person out of nothing. It is an act of sovereign God saying, let the light shine in this person's life. It is also a divine workmanship. Again, work of God. For we are his workmanship, created. Here we got this word again, created. In Christ Jesus for good works. All right? It is a sovereign work of God's grace. That's number three. You remember Lydia? Now look at this. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now notice that. It wasn't the things spoken by Paul that opened up her heart. See, it wasn't the word that brought about the life. It was the Lord who brought about the life, spiritual life, that enabled her to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Again, that's why I say this spiritual life, this quickening that the Holy Spirit brings, is independent of everything else. A person can be taught the Word of God, but if there is no life, it doesn't do a thing. It just falls away. It bounces off. God's got to bring the life first. Then there can be a response to the word. All right? So the Holy Spirit, when he brings that quickening sovereignly as he wills in his time, some things start happening. Just like when physical life begins, we start developing the heart, the lung, all these things. Okay. He enlightens a mind to understand spiritual truth. He turns a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. He energizes the will of the person to call on the Lord Jesus. And even gives the faith to believe. Okay. Now, this process of quickening, there is no set time like it is in physical birth, 9 months. There is no set time between the quickening, the giving of life, and the new birth. In fact, sometimes it seems to almost be instantaneous. The two things go hand in hand. At other times, I think it can be months that a person is beginning to seek the Lord, and their mind is beginning to understand these things, and they're beginning to be concerned about their sin. But this can take months sometimes of searching. Cornelius, this life had already been implanted in him because he was a worshiper of God. He was desiring to know more. So there had been that life in him. Same thing with the Ethiopian eunuch. He would not have been reading the scriptures and searching if that life had not already been in him and God was doing these things in his life. Right? Lydia, she was there because it was a place of prayer. So there had already been some work going on in her life because the Spirit had brought about the quickening. He brings the new birth from above. First, there is that quickening, that growing, that coming into understanding, and then there is the impartation of faith that God gives, and that energizing of the will, and then the Spirit uses the Word to bring about the new birth. Now, the Word is not instrumental in the quickening, in the giving of life, but it is instrumental in the new birth. Because, you see, the mind has been enlightened, it's been opened, and it can receive truth at that point. All right? And look at in our passage. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues, exalting God. And Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So as he was preaching the word, the Spirit used that to bring about the birth. They were born again. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit bringing the birth from above in John 3. But we will, lest we get into our prayer time too much. We are in number B of Roman numeral 2. He brings about the new birth from above. That will be where we will pick up, Lord willing, in December. All right? Any questions? All right, now this may be a new concept to you, this whole idea of quickening. The new birth, the born again, that's when the person confesses their faith in Christ. And that is just an indication that the life has been there. Just like the baby being born is the fruition of the life that has already been there. It is, you might say, the outward evidence of the life that has been growing for 9 months, right? And so when a person experiences the new birth, as they confess Christ as Lord and Savior, that's an evidence. And let me add, there are no stillborn spiritual children. What God starts, he completes. He who began the good work in you will continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus. Because Jesus says, all the Father has given to me, I'm going to lose how many? None. They will come to me. All right. Paul? Yes, yes.